If you want to follow me in your word, I'm reading, first of all, from Isaiah 48, starting in verse 17, down to 19 inclusive. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numerous grains. Their names would have been blotted out, not destroyed from you as before. And then I'm going to go over to John, I believe it is, and reading from verse 25 to verse 27. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And the final reading is in Romans, and it is found in 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God add his blessing to his word.
Well, Christmas really is an exciting time, and at least I've always for the most part, found it pretty exciting. There were seasons when it wasn't so much fun, but those, I worked through those. I quit being a teenager eventually, and then I got, it seemed my brain clicked in, and I realized just what a blessing it is to spend with family and be around people over Christmas. And I really enjoy this season for the sense of it's a great season to just reach out and be with people and to share your time with people. If you're wondering what kind of gift to give to somebody over Christmas, I encourage you to take the time to give of your time and to maybe take somebody out for a cup of coffee or invite them over to your home for a cup of coffee or go over to their place if they're shut in and have a cup of coffee or tea with them and just spend time with them. And may it just be a time where you can care for them and pray for them and share the love of Christ with them. One of the things that I've always grown up, I don't think I've ever shared this because I don't think I've ever spoken to you guys around the Christmas season, but one of my favorite traditions at Christmas, and I encourage you that, well, you might be able to give this a try. You might not even have to work too hard at this, but is I remember when I was about 4 years old or 5 years old, I remember we set the Christmas tree up in our living room. We were on a little farm outside of Sylvan Lake in the community of Centerville. And we had this nice little, well, it seemed to be a nice little tree. And the lights, and I remember we turned all the room lights down. And then I just laid on the floor, and then I discovered the magic of Christmas. Because I went cross-eyed, and when I went cross-eyed, we had two trees. Double the lights, double the fun. And I remember just going, wow, this is fantastic. And I'd tell my mom about it. She said, you be careful, you know what moms would say, because if you do that too much, your eyes are going to stay like that. Well, really what she should have warned me of is that, okay, that's fine to do on the living room floor, but when you're old enough to drive, don't do that when you look at the street or the Christmas lights on the street. So I was thinking that tonight as I drove here. I kind of came through a couple of residential areas, and I just briefly went cross-eyed. So I didn't manage to hit anybody, but it's a good thing to do. And I think some of you with your vision, maybe all you have to do is just take off your glasses, and it's just this awesome color. So anyway, it was good. Well, you know, the other day we get together once in a while, the pastors and the EMCC churches around our area, Didsbury, Carstairs, Sundry, and stuff. And we were having a visit, and I asked, you know, I'm in charge of kind of bringing us together. And so I usually try to have a question or two for the guys to answer so we can learn more about each other, what we're learning from God. But I also want to just learn about people. So I said, what was one of your first memories of maybe sharing a message? And one of the guys lifted his hand. He says, I got to tell you this story. He said, because he said, it's my first chance to share a message, to preach. And he said, I was so nervous. And he said, I had all these notes and I was just reading through my, I had written it all out and I'm reading through it. And he said, it went a little longer than it was supposed to be, but I thought, okay, it's my first one. It's okay. So he said he was at the back and shaking hands with people. And as one guy came by him, he said to him, you know, your sermon really reminded me of the peace and the love of God. And he said, wow, thank you. And why? And the guy said, well, the peace of God, because it passed all understanding, and the love of God, because it endured forever. So hopefully we have an evening tonight where the word of God isn't just endured, but that it is we can hear it and be moved by it and trust that he is with us. But, you know, I think about the peace of God, and that's what our theme is tonight. One of these moments in our Advent calendar when we take time to look at this wonderful aspect of being in a relationship with God, and that it's about us receiving his peace, us knowing with assurance that we are walking with him and that we are his. And when I say he is ours, it means that we are in this relationship committed. It's a covenant relationship brought together by the blood of Jesus. And that is a good thing. But peace can be such a broad thing. It's something that I think we all desire. We all desire it when we read, well, all you have to do is listen to the news and you see the brokenness and the heartache and the hurt and the pain, the anguish of the innocent, of the homeless, of the hurting, of the pained. And then we long for peace, not just for us, but for the people that we're with, or that we see relationships breaking down, families breaking down, or separated over the season. And it seems so, it's something we desire, but yet it seems to be something that evades us. How can we know and experience God's peace? Well, tonight we're going to just touch on a few little things, because really peace is such a broad thing. I would imagine it's, well, I know it's like this, but and I know I've told you a few pack trip stories, but if you go to the north end of Wilmore Wilderness and you go over this one pass, it's called Goat Pass. And it's just a long, big old gravel pile in between two mountains. I mean, really, that's what this pass is. And it's about a kilometer, 1.5 kilometers wide. It's quite a big pass, but it's quite steep. But when you get to the top, and this, I remember this distinctly, and I can still envision this, as we were riding in this, you know, I think there were 14 of us and 30 head of horses going up this pass, and then we're coming over, and you come to a place on this pass where you stop, and there is a 200-foot just straight drop. And it's just make, but as you come up, you see these mountains to the west and they're glorious. And you look out on this whole glacier, Wishart Glacier, it's up there. And it's just a tremendous sight. And I think, you know, as we all came over, I remember you can't take it all in. We cannot take it all in. And I know every time I've ridden up there and experienced that, I've watched the wonder and the joy in people's eyes as they witness this beauty of this creation unfold in front of them. And it seems that every time I've gone over, it's been good weather and we've been able to see and experience, and you're just moved by it. And it's interesting to listen to people, what stuck out to them at the first. And some people, it's looking down and saying how high they are. Other, it's like, I can't believe how far I can see into the distance. And it's just, you're just moved by this, and that you're up there with these horses and this, you're on this journey in this wilderness, but it just unfolds in front of you. Well, I often think of us as, when we're looking at words like peace, that we can look into that. But because we're talking about the peace of God, it's this amazing thing that we can't all take it in at one time. And it's time and time we come back to it, and we might just get glimpses of little things that are there, glimpses of the way the shadows fall on the mountains as we're up there, or what time of the day you're there. But as we look into God's peace, we come with who we are and how we are, and we think about our situation, we think about the situation of others or the situation in the world, and we just can be overwhelmed by it. But it's a good thing for us to poke into it and see it a little bit. I want to begin this evening by just sharing a little story about one of those men who experienced this peace or lived out this peace of God in one very tragic situation. His name was Horatio Spafford, and I don't know if you've heard of this man, but he wrote a hymn that I'll talk about in just a second. But he was a wealthy businessman. He was a lawyer. He'd had great success in life. And then all of a sudden, his financial world was kind of falling apart. And then he and his family were going to head over to Europe to do some crusades and be a part of a ministry over there. And they were all going to go on this boat, but some things held him back. So he sent over his wife and his four daughters. His wife's name was Anna. And they have four daughters together, Annie, Margaret, Bessie, and Tanetta. And he watched them leave on their way to Europe. 4 days into their journey, their ship they were on collided with another ship. And within just a matter of minutes, their ship had sunk. And really, it's a tragic story because, I mean, he doesn't know what's happening, but all four of his daughters drowned at that point. But his wife was picked up in a rescue boat. And then she went to Europe and she wrote back to him and saved alone. What shall I do? Those were the words he received from his wife. So of course he gets on a ship and heads over there. And as they go across the ocean, he's called into the captain's stateroom 4 days into the journey. And the captain says, Mr. Spafford, but this is the area where your daughters were lost at sea. It is said at this moment, he wrote this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. That moment he wrote this line, when peace like a river attendeth my soul. You know, I've sung this song so many times in my life. And it's just this last couple weeks that I've thought, what is this peace that he speaks of? I know what it is, but how can I live out and live with that same peace in my life? How can it be so real to him, especially in times of great despair? This evening we read some scriptures. Some scriptures are read to us. Some Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah, as well as one from the Gospels and one from Romans. And I want to begin by addressing that little passage that we read out of John. Because I think here we start to learn of God's desire for you and I. Realizing that Jesus, on one of the most brutal, right the eve before one of the most brutal days he was ever going to experience, didn't run for it, but rather he would have sung, when peace like a river attendeth my soul. In the midst of that, he knew and it was experiencing God's peace. And in such a way, he was more concerned with the people that were following him, his disciples, and their understanding of God's peace than he was of his own condition. And he stops and he spends time with them and he says so many things. He's drawing them into this plan and purpose of Christ. But in these two verses, we learn a few things of what he wanted to share. He starts off by saying, through the work of the Holy Spirit, it's going to teach you and remind you of my faithfulness, of God's faithfulness. Teaching and reminding. How important is that? We need to look back. We need the Spirit to help us look back and look back at those things in our life, look back in those things of the people that have come before us and say, look at God's faithfulness through all these situations. I can think of so many stories about martyrs for Christ who have either laid down their lives for others or who were killed because of their faith. And you think, what a tragedy. And yet when you read the following stories, you start to see revealed how God's plan uses that death to bring tribes or nations to Christ, to bring revival. And we need to look back. We can go all the way back to Israel when they're walking through the wilderness, when God redeems them and takes them to be His own. Those stories of God's faithfulness. And in those moments when peace is experienced, it's because people knew the security of walking with Jesus Christ. And then He'll teach us as we walk forward, how to enter into those situations or those times that maybe you're uncomfortable. Doesn't mean we're making them, but life is like that. I just had an interesting time with my son this week as we've got our skating rink at the church all set up, and it's a great place. Lots of people come out and use it, but there's a group of boys that play hockey at the rink, and I hear about not all the good times they have, but how the conflicts arise playing hockey. Can you imagine? When personalities and hockey sticks and bodies collide with each other, right? Pride collides, those kind of things. And I had to tell him, like, okay, yeah, I know it's not always comfortable, but you have to remember these other things as you move forward, that there's always going to be conflicts in this world. There's going to be places where it's not easy to be. And you can either be moved in such a way that you move away for them, or enter into them in God's peace, knowing that He will lead you and direct you in that and help you through those times. So Jesus starts off by telling His disciples, my Holy Spirit's going to help you with this. But then He says this to them, my peace I leave you, my peace I give. And in those words, Jesus reveals something to His disciples and hopefully to us. And maybe we need to stop and think about it, but that His peace is real and tangible. It's not just something out there that flutters around and we can't grasp it, but it's real and tangible, and it's there for us to experience. It is there for us to know. It is there for us to live in. And when we talk about peace, we're going to use the Jewish word right now, which is shalom. And I know most of you have heard that word. And it's really about completeness and harmony. And it can be broken into kind of three segments. This harmony between God and man, harmony between man and man, and then harmony between man and creation, bringing the whole into wholeness or harmony. But as I read those out, we realize there's a lot of conflict that happens in the day-to-day between man and God, between man and man, and between man and creation. But Jesus is the evidence that this can be a real thing, that it's authentic, and we can discover peace on this earth. You see, when Jesus came to earth, what did He do? He brought peace to us. He brought a way for us to come into complete harmony with God. Faith, hope, trust, belief. Poured out His love for you and I. That's God pouring out His love. God doing everything He can to show us and to reveal that He loves us and He desires peace with us. Jesus lived out how to have peace between man and man. How did He tell us to do that? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. To forgive. To extend grace and mercy. That's what he came to do. He showed us how to do that. Even in the midst of his crucifixion, he showed how to be in harmony with God and doing a work that brought us into harmony with him through his death. And then man and creation. And Jesus poured this out too, showed us how to enter into that. What did he do? He spoke into people's lives who were hurting and hurting, who were broken, who were blind, who were outsiders. They were not in harmony with anybody other than the other sick people out there. And what did he do? He brought them into the presence of God. And often what he did, he called them to himself. And then what did he do? He touched them and healed them. He broke down those walls of conflict with creation that has been with us since Adam and Eve sinned. And then he brings that and he says, God will reach into that. He wants to bring healing and he wants to bring life. He even brought people back to life where it seemed as the powers of death had victory. And he said, I will bring life. And he proved it first and foremost, the biggest way, when he was resurrected by the Spirit of God. He was brought back to life so that you and I, he said, and the death has no power anymore. Our bodies may give up, but we can live eternal with God. So how do we go about discovering this peace? And I'm going to be real quick here now as we look just a little bit into Isaiah 48, because I think it's so important that we realize that the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together. I'm not maneuvering them together. They fit together. And it starts right off here in verse 17 when it says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer. Remember, this is God reminding the people of their past, God's faithfulness in the past, that he was with them, that he had brought them out of Egypt, that he had given them the promised land. They are on the cusp or the edge of being exiled into another foreign land. And he says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Reminding them. He says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way. Do you see the similarities between what the Holy Spirit was going to do, Jesus said, and what God said he was doing for his people? I'm going to teach you what is best. And I'm going to direct you in the way you should go. Now, if any of you have had any connection to children, you will understand exactly what's going on here. I know with me and my kids, there's you can teach them, well, your desire is to teach them good things, good habits, good disciplines. And you'll know you've made it when they eat broccoli before Smarties. And you want to teach them the right way. And you know, sometimes we can get frustrated at home. I was just talking to a parent the other day because they were so frustrated with their child. And I said, because of the way they acted at home or the way they acted out at times. And I said, do not measure your child's obedience or your child's learning to what you experience at home. Because when you come home, your defenses go down or you're tired and you're kind of... You're not in a great space necessarily all the time either. But I said, when you go out somewhere and you listen to someplace, let's say you go for supper with somebody's house, and the next day they come up and say, I just want to say how well-behaved your child is, how polite they are. I said, those are your measuring marks. They are seeing something in your child. If they don't say anything, then you got to kind of go, what's going on here? No. But God said, I was here to teach you and show you your way so that you would not get lost. But then verse 18, this is the rub. This is what he was holding against Israel. If only you'd have paid attention to my commands. Now, friends, we need to stop here real quick and say how important it is for us to hear what's being said here. Because it's so easy for all of us to quit paying attention to what God has to say to us. I know how to do that. Oh, man. Okay, that rankles me when I hear my son say that. And I'm like, you've never even done this before. Sorry, he's getting the brunt end. He's really a good kid. But it's those kind of things. And we all do it. I know how to get there. I know how to do that. For every lady in here, you're just sitting there going, that's my husband. We were going to our friend's place the other night, and he wouldn't read the map. He just said, I know where I'm going. And an hour and a half later, we're still not there because they won't ask for directions. No, no. But I'm glad you can find humor in that. But how easy it is for us to not pay attention. And usually when we don't pay attention, we just get lost. We just get lost. And it's a funny, it's just a funny thing how easy it is for us to just to lose sight of stuff if we're not paying attention. We can be following a trail and then it just disappears. I know many times you can be walking on a trail and then it just seems to disappear and you're like, where am I? Where do I go? I've experienced that a few times, and it's not a fun feeling when you're lost. You may not be far off the trail, but that trail may not, that could be. You just don't know. Well, you're lost. You don't know how far you were from the trail. But we have to pay attention. Because he said, if you only paid attention to my commands, your peace would be like a river. Now, much like that song that was written. So if we do pay attention, we can experience peace. Well, what does obedience or understanding or walking in the ways with God have to do with peace? Well, it comes with security. It comes with a comfort. You know, I've taken hundreds, thousands of people on trail rides, and it is amazing how many people are just terrified, because they've never done it, are terrified to leave the corrals. Because to them, you are heading into a wilderness that has no end. They don't realize that it's only a section of land or something. And there's fences, like there's boundaries there to help you. If you get lost, you can find your way back. But they're terrified. But when they get when they become assured that you know what you're doing and where you're going, they relax, they enter a situation of peace. And it's really quite amazing, because before the first maybe a mile, they have a death grip on the saddle horn that, like, when they let go, they can barely open their hands. They've been squeezing it so hard. But once they discover peace, they start to relax. And once they discover what you've told them, how to ride or how to accomplish things, they relax. And as they relax, they start to see things and witness things that they'd been missing for the first 20 minutes. And as they do this, they start to have fun and they start to unlock. And then they can start to engage in conversations that are deep and meaningful. Like if this happens within like 2 miles, like a half hour, 40 minutes. And before you know it, you can discover things about people, the things that they fear, the things that they hope for, because they're living in a place of peace. They're comfortable with you. They're comfortable with their horse. And the peace starts to flow through them. Now, that's not the peace of God. That's just the peace in that situation. But we too can have that peace of God, especially when we're in situations where we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, when it says that peace is like a river, the first thought I had was, we're from Western Alberta. We know the beauty of clean water, of flowing water. That there's an abundance of it that comes out of the mountains, and it flows and it flows, and it's beautiful, it's pure. There was a day when it was pretty drinkable, and it was good. But like most humans, when we see that kind of power, there's two things that go in our mind. How can we harness that power to benefit us? And so we start to create hydro dams, right? I mean, and we all appreciate it. We appreciate the lights, we appreciate electricity. But the other thing is we want to stop flooding. We just want to stop because we want to live in the lowlands. We want to live right on the edge of the river. But the problem with dams is that they impede the flow of water. And as it impedes the flow of water, sediments build up. And once where there was this oxygenated, life-giving water, it slowly becomes, over time, it can become stagnant. And once where there was pure water, yeah, all you have to do is go watch a beaver dam, and you don't want to drink downstream of a beaver dam, right? Well, you don't want to, but I have. And I just did this. Lord, I am so thirsty. Please protect me. And I'm just like 50 yards down from this beaver dam. Oh, the water tasted good. And it rejuvenated me to get home. But there's consequences. And you see, the thing I think that what happens is when we build dams, we stop water from flowing. And even a flood is good for a river system because it scours it out. It cleans out the sediments. It brings back, actually brings life to the river. And it clears the channel and it opens up that waterway. Well, if we're going to have peace like a river flowing through our lives, God's peace, what stops it? Well, it's often the dams that have been created for us or that we have created. Like when we're upset or frustrated with somebody, we start to build a dam, right? Because we don't want to forgive. And so we start to build this dam of unforgiveness, and it impedes the water from flowing. Hate, anger, pride, selfishness. Now, and some of these dams we didn't build. They were put on us by our history, the things that people have done to us. Maybe it's put on by our culture, insecurity. All these little dams impede this river of blessing. And so I want to encourage you today that you look at these scriptures and say, Lord, if there's dams in my life, bring them to my attention and pray through them. If there's unforgiveness in your life, pray through that. And allow God to do a work in that. I don't know if any of you have had the joy of ripping apart a beaver dam, but it looks like it should come apart really easy. They take a lot work. Dynamite's way better. But sometimes God uses that, but often it's stick by stick and piece by piece. But as the dam comes apart, the water starts to flow, and then the movement of the water starts to break up that dam. We, as a people of God, if we're going to live in shalom, peace with God and peace with man and peace with creation, we've got to let God do that work of breaking those dams. How do we do that? One, we pay attention to God's word, just like it said up here. But we don't want to be the people that don't pay attention. We want to pay attention to God's word. We need to be reading God's word. We need to be spending time with Him, praying with Him. Second thing is we need to learn to listen to Him. And then lastly, do what He has set before us. Do what He has set before us. You see, it's not complicated, but it requires discipline and it requires effort and devotion to God. That's where the people of Israel had missed the boat. Well, in the book of Romans, Paul writes to this church, and he wants to help them rediscover or discover this love for Jesus Christ. And as he closes the letter, he writes this verse, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him." You see, there's another key thing. If we're going to experience peace, we have to trust in Him that He will teach us His ways and show us His paths. Why? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't do this work. We cannot rip down the dams. We need God to do that work for us, to rejuvenate us, so that we too can experience peace like a river. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And again, thank you for this evening. What a great opportunity for us to gather together, to sing together, to praise together, to spend time in your word together. Please bless us with your presence in our lives. Help us as we figure out how to be more attentive to your word. How do we enter into this relationship so that your peace becomes like a river? The same way Horatio Spafford, in the midst of his terrible tragedy, could write those words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." Lord, I thank you that you are a loving God who will do a work in our lives, who has done a work in our lives, and is doing a work in our lives. Continue to walk with us and help us through our days so that we would bring glory to you. In your name, amen.